please, for the reading of the scripture. Our sermon is titled, A Few Building Blocks to Growing in Grace. Our scripture is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with error of the wicked. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you because you've given us your own love. You sent your Son to bring for us the precious gift of grace. And for that, we are eternally grateful. No one could have done what he did for us. And so it is to you, Lord, we present ourselves living sacrifices. Pray that we are wholly acceptable before you and your throne of grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you be seated, please? I've been in contact. I bet you nobody really remembers him, but the pastor from getting mixed up. First Presbyterian Church in Sand Springs. His name is Wally Johnson. And Wally Johnson and I started out together and met at a conference. But sometime it's next month, and I'll let everybody know ahead of time, is that they've got a group of young people they want to send out and worship and fellowship with a church different from their own. And so we are a whole lot different from their own. And so the doctrines are the same. And so they will, about 20 of them, I guess, will be here. So we can look forward to that kind of fellowship. I want to remind everyone, just to start off, that our common ground, and that's what we're preaching about, ground, or the common ground for all Christianity or all Christians, is the fact that it is by grace that we are all saved, and it is through faith and not of ourselves, but indeed is a true gift from God. If it wasn't, somebody would boast about it. The Bible study doesn't save us. Going to church doesn't save us. None of these things do save us. Prayer doesn't even save us. Not until the grace of God is administered to us. And only then are we saved and truly saved by grace. If it was any other way, again, the way we are by nature, we'd want to brag about it a little bit. We'd want a salvation card. When I got saved, I want to present my credentials. If it were any other way, then the Unitarians would be right. Everybody's going to heaven. But it's not. It's only by the grace of God. It's only those that he has elected to save according to his own will. Our text, this one text also gives us a warning, doesn't it? It tells us the possibility of what would happen to us if we don't grow in grace. He says, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. It doesn't say you're not going to be saved. If we don't grow in grace, we remain children. And we know how children are. Sometimes they're right on top of it, and the next day you know, you think, you say, well, did I just tell you that 20 minutes ago? That's the way we would be, but by growing in grace, we increase in what it takes to please God our Father. In fact, it's more than knowing about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Growing in grace is a lot more, and that's some of the things I'm going to share this morning. So, first of all, the question, how many of you remember what exactly the one word definition of grace is? So what is grace? One word. Favor. It's God's favor for us. It's just so important for us to keep those two words going, and growing in grace keeps us on a positive track and allows us to be sufficient in all the things that God has gifted us with. I like it. Walter Gentry says, at each stage of spiritual growth, more self-denial is required, more painful blows to itself for deliberate decisions to serve the Lord with resulting abandonment of life. You would think that the more we go, we would be. But in fact, it's just the opposite. The more you grow in grace, the lesser you see of yourself. You start to recognize as you grow up in all things just how wonderful God's salvation is and how small and insignificant you are or we are. Could our own selfish nature be our worst enemy? We saw that indeed sin is an enemy, and we will see again, not just sin, but the next time we come about this, with using this subject, A.G. is going to preach next week, next Sunday, but the next time I come back with this subject of grace, we're going to see the enemies of grace, and we'll see that there are far more enemies than sin. And these enemies aren't the enemies of the unsaved, but these are enemies of the saved. But we'll get to that. It's one of the things that is interesting about this growing in grace. We can always say, if you don't grow in grace, what's that? I'm always interested in ask people. I question them what they mean when they say, "The Lord isn't through with me yet." To me, that means, well, I'm still as I was when I got saved. And I've actually seen some Christians who use this term, use it meaning that, oh, I still do a little bit of this and a little bit of that, but the Lord ain't through with me yet. We're going to be working from the book of Romans. And so if you'll turn to the book of Romans, we will start right there, Romans chapter 5. Paul uses the word grace more than any other place in the book of Romans. And in chapter 5 particularly, he uses it more times in one chapter based on the number of words than any other place. In Romans chapter 5, and we find grace in verse 2. We find it again in verse 15, in fact, twice. Then in verse 17, and in verse 20, and in verse 21, six times in one chapter. And we could designate this then as the chapter of grace. So let's begin with Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Explained another way, we could say that we find hope in God's favor. We find hope in God's grace. The New Living Version renders 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16 like this. Our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father loves us. Through his loving favor, he gives us comfort and hope that lasts forever. Now, I wanted to read that passage because I'm sure it's evident to all of you, to everybody, that the world we live in doesn't offer us much hope. Think about it carefully. The current world that we live in doesn't offer a lot of hope. In fact, sometimes after 30 minutes of the news, you feel a little hopeless. And on occasion, you do see a little light kind of peeking through the darkness, but it's temporary. I mean, I keep track of the COVID-19 ups and downs, and for a while the numbers were dropping, and so hope seemed evident that, oh man, look at this go. But now all of a sudden the numbers are climbing again, and they're rising. So basically what I'm seeing is that the truth about the hope that the world offers, not very much to it, is it? In Doris's prayer cast Saturday, she prayed for the victims of the natural and man-made disasters. And of course, but that was her prayer. And she named off what some of them were. But she was focusing on all of the things going around in different parts of the city. We got floods. We got 4 or 5 states burning up. I mean, just think about that. I mean, where's the hope in all of that? And then, of course, we look at the news, and the Cain against Abel crime is rising every single day. Somebody's killing their brother. Somebody's killing their neighbor. Somebody's killing their cousins, or just anybody. Poverty and depravity and injustice, and as the song says, and the band plays on. Just keeps going and going. But for Christians, Titus 3:7 reads like this, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Peter, who tells us to grow in grace, says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Second Thessalonian chapter 2 benediction spells it out. It says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Our hope is based on an eternal promise from God. This means that regardless of what you see on the news, regardless of what you know that is surrounding you, regardless of all of that, it does not void the eternal promise that God has made you. Doesn't stop it. So we can, with that kind of understand why Jesus says, not your heart. Don't do it. Paul wrote, but be anxious for nothing. I mean, why were these scriptures there? Because we don't see everything. But our blessing is actually captured in the things that we just don't see. Well, that's all I'm saying. Time is filled with swift transition. Naught of earth or moon can stand. Build your hope on things eternal. Then what do we take? The hope on the God's unchanging hand. I like that part of the song because it says hold on to God's unchanging hand. So if you got your hand... some of you are still working. If your hand is holding on to the boss man's hand, it'll change on you. Yeah, I mean, even some of your relatives' hand, it'll change on you. But God never changes, and those promises that he has declared to you will always stand. I will never, he says, I'll never, never, never leave you. But then he puts in, or forsake you. A lot of times we just rejoice in the fact that he won't leave, but the fact that he will not forsake us means I won't let you down. And we know the Romans 8 passage, which tells us that he'll never, ever stop loving us. Always going to love us. There's another song we sing where it says, in every high and stormy gale. I like it. That says, my anchor holds. Beneath the veil. On Christ the solid ground. I stand all other ground. It's sinking sand. Sometimes I give in, get to the point in counseling or trying to help someone in their miseries. All I can do is tell them, you just need to do what I do. Sometimes just hold on to Jesus. That's all you can do sometimes. That's just, but you know what? If that's all you can do sometimes, that's enough. Anybody been there? Wife didn't listen to you. Husband ain't listening to you. Your children ain't listening to you. Your neighbors is cantankerous. They not listening to you. So all you can do is hold on to the unchangeable hand of God. So now let's take a look at a few of these building blocks. Now, this by no means is an exhaustive list, but it's three that I think are important in all of our lives, and three that could easily be missed as growth items. First of all, we have forgiveness. Turn to Matthew chapter 6 for me, please. I'll get there in a minute. Growing in grace can be tied to our ability to forgive. You understand that? Because how can we expect to grow in grace as a Christian? How can we expect to if we violate this very basic scriptural principle? And when I talk about forgiveness, I'm talking about scriptural forgiveness, and I'm talking about the kind of forgiveness that we're accustomed to. I'm talking about what the scripture says. See, because everybody, you ask 40 people, to include Christians, how do they define forgiveness? You get 40 different answers. Because everyone has their own opinion. Opinions are easy to form. Some people say, well, I forgive them as long as they don't do it again. Ain't that right? Some of them say, well, I'll forgive them if I don't have to deal with them anymore. Some even have the nerve to say, well, I'll forgive them if they just apologize. I've asked you to turn to Matthew chapter 6 because that passage is interesting concerning this apology thing. So if somebody out there that you're not forgiving simply because they haven't apologized yet, maybe this will wake you up. I got a note here. It says twice the scriptural definition. Twice the writer of the Hebrew letter quotes the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 31, 34. And in the Hebrew and Hebrews chapter 8, and then again in Hebrews chapter 10. And this is what he says about forgiveness. Hebrews 8 and 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And then he says this, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. That's God's definition, isn't it? That's God's definition of forgiveness. He just says, I just won't remember it anymore. And you say, well, that was the Old Testament. No, the New Testament houses the same, this passage at least twice. It's only found once in the Old Testament. The New Testament houses it twice, that I will remember. And in the book of Psalms, we know, and we often quote this in Psalms 103, verse 12, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God not only pushes our sins away, but he pushes them so far away he can't see them or remember them anymore. Now, look at Matthew. This is familiar. We all know this. I'll start at verse 8. Therefore, do not be like them. He's talking about the heathens. He's already mentioned who he's talking about. Do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, O our Father, in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And now watch, here's the part. And he says, and forgive us our debts or our sins as we forgive our debtors. Now, we assume because in our prayer we have to ask God for forgiveness that a person must ask us for forgiveness, for us to be obligated to forgive them. In fact, sometimes we add 1 John 1 in there. You need to confess it. That's when we're really scriptural. Huh? But be that as it may, I want you to look at the rest of this. And this is where you have to be careful. Because if you're waiting on them to confess or you're waiting on them to come to you and say, please forgive me, you might need to starting at verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Stop. Oh, in the meantime, while you're waiting on someone to come and ask you to forgive them, and you're holding back on your forgiveness, this scripture says that unless you forgive men their trespasses, your Father in heaven is waiting on you. Verse 15, even clearer. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. One commentator writes, and I like it, he says, we cannot control the thoughts and decisions and actions of other people, but we can choose to surrender our own to Jesus Christ. Not forgiving those who do not fit our idea of being sorry, I like what his analogy, he said, is like holding on to a hot coal. Then he just adds, let it go. That's important for us to understand. That there's no place, in fact, there's no place in the Bible that says you have to wait on them to come and ask you before forgiveness goes. Listen. Of any offense against us is a hurt to our own flesh or ego, our own brokenness. We don't need it. But if you really, really can't turn it loose, huh? I'm going to say something. You have to listen carefully. There's some stuff between this. If you really, really can't turn it'll loose, take it to the cross. Huh? Take it to the cross. You see what happens when you take it to the cross, Sister Barley, is you'll hear Jesus say, forgive them. Won't you hear that? If you're standing there at the foot of the cross, Jesus looks out over all of those who have put him there, those who have antagonized him, those who were the reason for him being there. He looks out over them and says, forgive them. Leave it at the cross. And forgiveness will work for you. Can you imagine then the number of unrecognized prayers that have been blocked by an unforgiving heart? The ability to forgive constantly and quickly comes from a matured Christian, one who is growing. And if you're not able yet to do that, regardless of how long you've been saved, you still need to grow. Second is mercy. Practicing mercy is important in our growth in grace. In your sermon scripture notes, I've made 5 familiar passages that tie mercy to grace. All of them do. And you can read them when you get home. 1 Timothy 1 and 2, 2 Timothy 1 and 2, Titus 1 and 4, Hebrews 4, John 1 and 3. But in Luke chapter 6, you can turn there if you'd like, teaches us that the reason we are to be merciful is because God's people are just that, merciful. You see, a part of our nature, we are born with this in our hearts because we've received mercy. So inside of every one of us is the capability to show mercy. It's a part of our character. It's a part of who we are. But we can't just stop with that dose we get. We have to keep developing it and developing it. And here we're going to find out how it works. Luke 6, 27. But I say to you who hear, he says this. Now, everybody, we've already gone down. We're not even going to talk about it anymore. How difficult this passage is. So each of us has to deal with it in our own way. But we can't deny that it means something else. So he says this. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. Is that enough? We need to do that again? Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also, and from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Now there's nothing off in here. It says that you call 911. I guess in the real danger is, according to the last statistics, in Oklahoma, I just looked at the Oklahoma statistics. The Oklahoma statistics say every house got at least one gun. So we could take this thing to an extreme. But here he's saying this is how you do it. And notice this is a personal affront. It's a personal attack on you, to him who strikes you on the cheek. And that's how I got out of my. You strike me on the cheek, you might get away, but you strike my wife on the cheek. All bets are off. Don't drag that around. He says, give to everyone who asks you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. So when somebody steals your stuff, don't even try to get them. Verse 31. And just as you want men to do you, and this is the key, you also must do to them likewise. Is that a simple summarization of this idea of mercy? Just like you want people to treat you, that's the way you treat them. Go down to verse 36. Because this is the bottom line. See, everything that you've read here, everything in this passage falls under one heading. It falls under the heading of mercy because he closes it out like this. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also who is merciful. We can tie to that Ephesians 2 and 4 and Romans 9 and 3, and you've got a complete package. Let me ask anybody. Has anybody caught on yet about these characteristics or these traits or these building blocks to growing in grace? Have you noticed that they all fall under the heading of being imitators of God? What we're simply doing is we are imitating God. Ephesians 5 and 1. Imitators of God is what? Dear children. So if the more you imitate God, the more you're going to take on his characteristics. And it's not just mercy. It's everything. You start to act like him. And you say, well, how's God on his forgiveness? How's he forgiveness? He forgave every single one of us here. Not because we got better first. He forgave every single one of us here because of his grace. By grace you're saved through faith, not of works. So God has, and this, all he's doing is saying reciprocate. Is it? I've forgiven you, you be just as forgiving. I've shown you mercy while you were still a worthless, low life, coming out the bottom of the barrel sinner. I showed you mercy. Nobody else would. Oh, man. In order to grow in grace, we need to start simply imitating our Father. I'm going to paint for you the picture now. Paint for you the picture. I want everybody to turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, to look at the final step in growing in grace. Again, this is not, doesn't stop at 3. There are a lot more. But we're going to talk about growing in ministry or serving. I like the term ministering. To grow in grace, we must grow in our service and our desire to minister to others. We will see how that works in just a minute. This idea of ministering. Now, everybody here is going to say, well, I do. I pray all the time. That's my ministry. Your ministry doesn't stop there based on what the scripture teaches. It goes further than that. In fact, if you are familiar with the Matthew 25 passage, you know that those people were blessed for doing something other than praying. Let me put a rider in here. I want you to stay at Matthew 25. I just want to. You'll understand more about this idea of you ministering. Because everybody's supposed to, okay? Everybody's supposed to. We're going to read that. But here's the rider I want to stick in here. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Therefore, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. That's in Matthew 6. What does that mean? When you minister, or when you do for others, it doesn't mean people aren't going to know it or see it. It means that that's not the reason you're doing it. The reason you're doing it is because the Father knows it. So you know what? You don't have to post it on Facebook. This is what I, look, y'all, look what I did for so-and-so. I went out and fed the hungry. You don't have to do that. You know who knows that you fed the hungry? Your Father, who is in heaven. Oh, I'm sure. People will pat you on the back. Oh, that was great. That was wonderful. But that gives you a reward down here. And how long does that reward last? Because in a day or so, you're going to do something. Patted you on the back, going to take it away. Whew. So that's the rule for service. That's the rule for ministry. Now let's evaluate the makeup of ministering. Matthew 25. I am so much in love with this passage because there is no clearer passage when it comes to what you and I are supposed to do. None clearer than this. Beginning at verse 35, when I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. This is God talking to these people. He's telling them what they've done, and he's approving of it. But the people are saying, well, then the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did I see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did I see you a stranger and took you in, or when did I see you naked and clothed you, or when did I see you sick or in prison and came to you? And this is what the Lord will say. Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these my brethren, you did it for me. Is that clear enough? Is that what we're supposed to be doing? Is that it? I mean, does anybody have any difficulty understanding that? Understanding that our duty as Christians extends farther, far, and I know COVID wiped us out, didn't it? But now, you know, I'm not so sure. Somebody didn't say when COVID came, well, at least I ain't got to get out and get all up in their face no more. But there were other ways on it. I worked with a group of Christians, and they called me. I didn't think it up on my own. But during the time of COVID, right at the peak of it, when we still couldn't get out to the stores and stuff, man, it was a group of Christians meeting down in the parking lot of First Baptist, loading up trucks of food. And you didn't have to go in nobody's house. Just get that's the most work that truck done did since I had it. But you load up the bed of that truck and you just go there and knock on the door and put the box on the porch and get on up out of there. That was amazing to me. Somebody came up with it. Oh, we can't fellowship in church and we can't go and have in-home Bible studies, but there's something we can do. I'm trying to tell you something. There's always something that you can do, and COVID-19 doesn't stop it. There is work. You have to be God's hand extended. Called ministering. God has called us to minister. And Peter gives us the how-to. So you can turn and to 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. Telling us to pray for one another. Verse 8, and above all things have fervent love for one another. There's another issue, having love for one another. Love will cover a multitude of sins. You see, Peter's stacking the deck. He said, if you can't come up with no other reason for doing what you're doing, use love. But now here comes the test. This takes you outside of your comfortable sphere. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold graces of God. This is something. Entertaining guests, entertaining strangers, inviting people in. Scriptural proof. In the section of the Bible, in this particular section of the Bible, in this Roman section, my Bible is marked behaving like Christians. It's just a heading. We find this distributing to the needs of the saints and giving hospitality. This, Romans 12:13. Man, oh man. I think maybe somebody said, well, COVID is here and I don't have to do anything. The problem with that is before COVID, some of us weren't doing very much in the first place. Huh? We were like the caterpillars. The pillars were holding up the church and the caterpillars were crawling in and out. But it's a mandate from God that that's what we do. Forgiveness, mercy, and service. Forgiveness, mercy, and ministering. It's easy to see how God has forgiven us and shown us mercy. It is easy to see how he continues to do so every single day of your life. Have you ever gone a day without realizing God is forgiving and merciful? Has anybody here, I haven't, I'll admit it, has anybody here ever gone a day without needing to go to God in an attitude of humility, needing him to forgive you once again? Sometimes it's for the same old thing. And you know, never turns us down. Never turns us down. I like to. I was thinking about a couple of prime biblical examples of God working his mercy and his forgiveness, and the one that came up quickly in mind, of course, was the prodigal son story. When the prodigal son showed back up at home, Didn't the father treat him like he'd never give him a ring and put the new coat on him? You see, that's our example. Man, God continues to work, minister to us even this day. He's ministering to you right now via the Holy Spirit. Always ministering to you. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Sometimes his ministry is just to convict you that you're sinning. But there are other times when you get on your knees in the middle of the night in the closet and you can't even come up with what to pray about. And the Holy Spirit will come right there and say, okay, I got you. A heart that you want to. It's the Holy Spirit that will suggest to the Word of God that you faint not. Don't get weary. Isn't that truth? So we have our minister now is internal. And every once in a while you'll come to church and I'll say something under God's guidance that touches your heart like not before. That's how the Holy Spirit works today. Pray with me, Father.